John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. My name's Graham Aylett. Nicola, my wife, and I have been in Northampton and at St Giles for getting on for 2 years now. I was just wondering how long you have to be at St Giles before you're not a newcomer anymore. I was thinking maybe 30 years would do it. Anyway, we're so grateful for the way that you've welcomed us. And I'm so happy that as I look out now, I do recognise and know some of you at least, and I hope to know more of you as time goes on. So what a wonderful passage we have this evening. And I want to begin again with that wonderful ancient Easter greeting. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Because we're still celebrating Jesus risen from the dead. As we've heard earlier on, as Denise explained, from next Sunday, for 3 Sundays, we're beginning a series of 3 Sundays on the theme of restored. And I think that the reading that we've heard this evening is a wonderful bridge between our celebration of Easter and our exploration of what it might mean for us as individuals and as a body of believers together to be restored. Because here, in the passage we've read this evening, Jesus, the Master Restorer, the Soul Healer, the Recreator, the Redeemer, is meeting with Peter. And as the wonderful Saviour that he is bringing restoration to his life. So what does he do, and what does he say, and how does he do that? Let's watch and learn, and let's allow him to speak to us in our needs for restoration. I mean, it certainly had all gone wrong for Peter. Who is this Peter? Let's remind ourselves. First of all, he's a fisherman. You could call him a small businessman, I guess. He's married. We know that because he's got a mother-in-law. He's a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he's one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose specially. Mark says he chose them specially to be with him, to be sent out by him, and interestingly, to have authority over demons. Peter's one of the 12 disciples who are the core of the new Israel, the new people of God that Jesus is setting out to form, like the 12 tribes of Israel. But more than that, even within the 12, Peter is one of the three select band who are closer to Jesus. Peter, James, and John are the only three whom Jesus invites to witness the transfiguration. The only three that Jesus invites to witness Jairus' daughter being raised from death. The only three that he asks to be closer to him in his agony in the garden at Gethsemane. Part of the 12, part of the three, but more even than that, he's the leader of the 12. Time and again in the Gospels, you see Peter being the spokesperson for the 12. And you'll remember that he has this revelation of who Jesus is. And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you." And he says, "You are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church." And Peter's committed. Peter believes that whatever it takes, he will follow Jesus. Even if everyone else deserts you, he says, "I won't. I'll stay faithful." And Jesus has to say to him, "Really? In fact, before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me three times." I wonder if Peter really believed what Jesus said to him in warning there. I don't know. And you'll know the story. Later that evening, Jesus is arrested and Peter follows, and he ends up late at night in the courtyard of the high priest, and the high priest's servants and officials are warming themselves around a charcoal fire. And one of them sees Peter and says, "Surely you were with him." "No, no, not me." Another one says, "This man was with him. What are you talking about? I don't know him." "Surely you're one of them. Your accent," because Peter's from the north in Galilee, he has a strong accent. "Surely your accent's a dead giveaway. You're one of his disciples." And Peter, the rock, crumbles to dust, calls down curses. "I do not know the man, I tell you." And the cock crows. And Peter remembers what Jesus said. And we read, he went out and he wept bitterly. See how far Peter has fallen. Right from the heights, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will never let you down, even if everybody else does." To the depths, he broke down and wept bitter tears. I don't know if you've ever been there, weeping with a sense of total failure, wondering whether you could ever be any use to Jesus again, or anybody else come to that. Looking back in my life, I can remember a time just over 10 years ago when I got so focused on work, the work assignments I was involved with, so stressed about relationships there, and it really got to me. I got very close to burnout. It affected our whole family very badly. And I remember once sitting in a counselling room in Chiang Mai in Thailand, just sobbing and with that sense of complete failure that I had nothing to offer. What does Jesus do when we get to a point like that? What did Jesus do to restore Peter? How does Jesus work his wonderful saving work? If you were here last week, perhaps you'll remember Steve talking about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Now, they didn't know yet that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And Steve used the words downcast, desolate, depressed, disappointed, disillusioned to describe their emotions. But Peter, impulsive, emotional Peter, how can we even begin to think what was going on in his heart and mind? Was he so shocked that he wasn't actually feeling anything? What did he think the future held for him? I don't know. Is he even a disciple anymore? What's happened to Jesus' promise of his leadership? Surely it's all gone right down the plug hole. Again, if you're here this morning, Tim reminded us of the last part of that Emmaus Road story. Jesus reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread and then disappears. And then they get up and straight away they go back to Jerusalem and they find the other 11, they find the 11 disciples saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Peter." So the passage we heard Marion read, it's not the first time that Peter is meeting with Jesus after he's raised from the dead. But we don't know anything about what happened for that first time. We're privileged in this John chapter 21 that Marion did read to overhear what Jesus is saying to Peter. But there was something before then, something private, something personal, which we don't know anything about at all. And I find that very moving, actually. That makes sense to me, that there's something that has to happen privately, just between Peter and Jesus. But it wasn't all the whole story, obviously, then. And the Lord has seen to it that we know this. He's made public this second conversation that happens in Galilee by the lake. So let's turn to that now. How does Jesus restore Peter? So stage one, I want to call, is actually what happens just before the passage Marion read. It's the miracle catch of fish. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see that just before John chapter 21 verse 15, of course we've got John chapter 21 verses 1 to 14, and what's happening there? Well, there's a group of seven disciples, including Peter, who are going fishing. And they've been fishing all night, but they haven't caught anything. And nighttime was the right time, the best time to catch fish, but they hadn't caught anything. And they're about 100 yards from the shore, and a figure on the shore says, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" "No, no, we haven't." "Well, put your nets out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some." And they do, and they do. 153 large fish, we read later on. Now, I wonder if that rings any bells for you. Because this isn't the first miracle catch of fish that we read about in the Gospels. It's the second. And surely this rang many bells for Peter. Because the first miracle catch of fish was the first time when Jesus said to Peter to stop fishing and start following, when he called him to be a disciple. And at that first miracle catch, Peter, understandably, was amazed at the amazing catch of fish. And he sensed something unique and holy about Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Do you remember? Leave me alone, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. I'm not fit to be near you." But what did Jesus say to him? "Don't be afraid. Follow me, and I will make you someone who can catch people. I will involve you in my great work of kingdom building, of building the new Israel, the new people of God." So at that first catch of fish, in spite of Peter's past, in spite of whatever it was that made Peter say, "Go away, Lord, I'm not fit to be near you," the Lord still called him. The Lord still promised him a future as part of his work. And I wonder if calling to mind that first miracle catch of fish helped Peter to see that maybe what he'd done would not be the end of the story, that Jesus' call and Jesus' promise could be renewed. I wonder. So I'm going to call this stage one, the miracle catch of fish, Jesus taking Peter back to foundations, the call and the promise. And I wonder, what about you and me? If and when we get to the point where we feel we failed Jesus, failed in his calling for us, failed as his disciples, that we need to let Jesus take us back to our foundations, to the call he made on us and our lives, the promises he gave us. I wonder what particular parts of Scripture may have been important for you when you first came to Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away, says Jesus. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as wool, a promise of God in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. I don't know what scriptures the Lord may have used for your foundation when you first came to Jesus. But let's not forget those foundation verses, those promises, that call of Jesus to follow him. We may need those. We will need those when we come into the hard times. I wonder if you keep something like a record, a journal of those very significant verses, pictures, words, promises that are part of the story of Jesus with you. I wonder if St. Giles has any such record of the story of the promises of God. I would love it if there were, I wonder. But perhaps that's something you might consider. So stage one, I believe that through that miracle catch of fish, Jesus takes Peter back to foundations, back to the call, back to his promises. There's more. Stage two, the charcoal fire and the three questions. So it's interesting to notice that in John's Gospel, there are two times, and only two times, when a charcoal fire is mentioned. Once is in the passage it's just before actually, because they have breakfast after the catch of fish. And Jesus is on the shore with charcoal fire, cooking the fish that he has already. But the other time is the time when Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest. He's warming himself along with the high priest's servants and officials in front of a charcoal fire. And John doesn't use just any old word for the fire. It's a charcoal fire. And it's the same word as the charcoal fire on the beach. Perhaps Jesus, with the smell of the charcoal, is taking Peter back, not to his foundations now, but to his failures. And then the three questions. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three questions to counter the three times that Peter had denied Jesus. So I believe that with the charcoal fire and the three questions, Jesus is taking Peter back to the failures. Do you notice that the first time Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And I wonder what more than these really refers to. It's not quite clear, is it? Could be, do you love me more than these fishing nets, fishing boats, the signs of your former profession, your fishing? Do you love me more than these? Could be, do you love me more than these other disciples that you're with love me? And I think it's probably that, because in the upper room, Peter said, even if everybody else will fail you, I'm not going to. So in a way, Peter places himself above the rest of the disciples at that point. And Jesus says, well, do you really love me more than these? And Peter, when he replies, he won't go there again. He's been cured of that. But three questions, do you love me? And three opportunities for Peter to reaffirm his love, his loyalty, his commitment to Jesus and say, yes, I am your man, I will follow you. And you notice Peter's hurt that Jesus asked him not once, not twice, but three times, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know that I love you. Do you love me? I think it's the critical question that Jesus comes and asks us, the question that searches our hearts. And as we offer to Jesus the love and commitment of our lives, however imperfectly, that question and our response is the gateway to restoration, because it's the response that allows Jesus to come and do his restoring work in us. It was hard for Peter and it hurt. And I'm asking myself, is it unavoidable that restoration is going to hurt? And I'm not sure, really. I think perhaps that part of repentance is to face again and revisit, but this time with Jesus, the pain and reality of our fall and our failures. But the crucial thing is that we do it holding the hand of Jesus and not alone. I think often we need others to help us with this. I certainly did. And we're placed in the body of Christ for this. And Jesus meets us through and with others who can help us. And together we grow as the body of Christ in that way. So first, the miracle catch of fish, Jesus taking Peter back to foundations, the call and the promise. Second, the charcoal fire and the three questions. And Jesus takes Peter back to that point of failure. But there's more, of course. Wonderfully, there's more. Third, the threefold commission. Each time Peter declares, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus recommissions him. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. This, brothers and sisters, is wonderful. And Tim put it so well this morning. Jesus entrusts to Peter the most precious thing he can, care of his people. That is trust and affirmation in the place of failure. And that is restoration. And that is the saviour that we have. Jesus opens up the door again for Peter to get involved in what Jesus is doing with his people. Peter being restored to the leadership role that he surely thought he'd said goodbye to. And when we allow Jesus, the master restorer, to do his work in us, I believe that very often there are new and precious promises and new and unexpected opportunities to walk with Jesus and be involved with him in what he's doing. When I look back to that time when I felt such a complete failure, I'm so grateful for those who helped me to go back to the foundations of Jesus' call and promise. I'm so grateful to those who helped me to revisit with Jesus the failure, the dark places, and to know his forgiveness. And it took time, but I'll always remember a conference in 2010 in Nepal where it seemed to me that God did everything possible to encourage me and to urge me to go forward and opened up so many new opportunities and possibilities that I'm still struggling to catch up with. I came across this quote when I was preparing. Failure is never final with God. You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. Failure is never final with God. And I want to say very clearly this evening that perhaps someone here thinks that what they have done, what has happened in their lives, is actually a dead end, that there is no possibility of restoration. And I want to say clearly that's a lie. That's not the truth. The truth is that the power of Jesus, Jesus the Restorer, is bigger than our brokenness, because he is the Master Restorer. He is the Soul Healer. He is the Recreator. He is the Redeemer. That is who he is. So, there's so much more we could say about this passage, and I've only skimmed the surface. But we'll leave it there. First, the miracle catch of fish. Jesus takes Peter back to foundations, his call, his promise. Second, the charcoal fire, the threefold question. Jesus takes Peter back to his place of failure. But third, the threefold commission, where Jesus takes Peter forward to a new future. Hallelujah. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, first, I want to say Jesus is so, so, so skillful, wise, graceful, and loving, and powerful. He knows just what to do with each one of us. What an amazing person he is. What a privilege to follow him. And if you've not yet taken that step of commitment and saying, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I'm shaky, I'm wobbly, I'm uncertain, but I want to follow you. If you've not taken that step, then don't wait. Get on board. Come and speak to one of us or someone you've come with, a friend you know, this evening. Second, do you, do I, do we need to go back to foundations? Do we need to re-establish contact with the call and the promise of Jesus? Have we lost sight of it? Third, are there places of failure that you need to revisit? Not on your own, that way lies despair, but with Jesus and in the company of his body. Failures which perhaps are like an unexploded bomb that you need Jesus to defuse and discard, or failures that might be like a festering abscess which needs to be cleaned out and made whole. Trust him. He is not finished with you. He is not finished with me. He is not finished with us yet. Failure is never final with God. Here's a quote that Steve, who's on holiday at the moment, texted to me this morning. And it's a great place to end. There are very few people who realize what God would make of them if they abandoned themselves into his hands and let themselves be transformed by his grace. Apparently that's Ignatius. And I want to say as well, I think there are very few churches that realize what God would make of them if they abandon themselves into his hands. So the invitation tonight, again, is to abandon ourselves to the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to trust you and abandon ourselves to your grace today. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians now to come up, please. And I'd love to say, express my appreciation for those who pray and choose the worship song Sunday by Sunday. Time after time, they touch me and seem so relevant and appropriate. And tonight is no different. The song is, I will offer up my life. And so that's the invitation, I believe, that that Jesus is giving to us this evening. And if that's a place, that's where we want to be as a church. So let's stand and offer up our lives again.